as we get started this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our time. We do pray for our friends who are enjoying the three-day weekend. We pray for your help, for rest for all of us. We thank you for the provision that you provide for our families. But we do pray for rest, Lord, as we will see our true happiness comes from you, and our true happiness, the blessedness, what is true blessedness? Are we trusting in the things that will last? And that's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about, is what will truly last and what is truly the character of those who are part of your kingdom, God's people. And then how do we conduct ourselves? And when we do conduct ourselves, we will face persecution. So we have the hope and the hunger and the thirst for righteousness this morning. But in carrying that hope, we know that there will be persecution. And we know that as we proclaim it, people will resist it. We live in a world now where virtue is resisted. We ask, Lord, for your help for these things. As your kingdom is coming and your will be done, we do pray for our families and for those that are lost and still not saved yet. We pray that you would help us to share the gospel in a way that is kingdom-centered. We thank you, Lord, for our church family and pray for them as they struggle in their lives. We ask, Lord, for each one that you would give them a sense of your presence and your power in today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the king has been revealed, and now the king is preaching. So we see Matthew showing us Jesus, one of his most famous sermons. And if you look just at the end of chapter 4, where we had left off a couple of weeks ago, in verse 23, notice it says he was going throughout all of Galilee, and he was preaching a message. And he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing people, and the kingdom of God was coming, he was saying, but there's healing. He's healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So we see that Jesus is famous and multitudes of crowds are following him wherever he goes. And I have three headings for you this morning: the concern of the king, the character of God's people, kingdom people, and the conduct of God's people. As we see him going throughout all of Judea, it says there, and great crowds at the end of chapter 4 followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So there's this multitude of people following Jesus, as it probably would be, because you can imagine if he's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, but he's also healing people of every single disease that comes in front of him. You can imagine that would be quite a draw. But I want you to see that there is a concern on the part of the king. And so as we look at that, let's start with our first word, the concern of the king. Concern. What is the concern? As he sees the crowds, it says he went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. So Christ preached the sermon, which was an exposition of the law. But upon that mountain, Matthew Henry says, because of the mountain the law was given, this was also a solemn promulgation of the Christian law. But observe the difference. When the law was given, the Lord came down upon the mountain. Now the Lord is going up on the mountain. In the Old Testament, he spoke in thunder and lightning, and now we see him speaking in a still small voice. And then the people were ordered to keep their distance in the Old Testament. Remember, they were told, don't be careful, don't get too close. And now they're invited to draw near. And I thought that was a good picture of it. As we see Jesus giving the Beatitudes, he's telling us to draw near, come. And he's saying, but the concern of this king this morning that we're looking at is in, we find him in the most famous words, which is the Beatitudes. And they mean blessings or happiness. And so what is the concern of the king? Well, the concern of the king is who are the truly blessed? Who are the truly happy when it comes to this life? It's not found in their ethnics, but in their ethics, Mark Dever says. Now, why is he pointing that out? Because there was a lot of people coming around there that were trusting in the fact that we have Father Abraham. Remember, their DNA matched up. They figured if I'm related to Abraham through DNA, I can get into the kingdom. He says, not in your ethnics, it's in your ethics. It's actually internal about you. It's not in your race, it's about your God's grace. And it's and more important, it's not about whether you're related to Abraham, it's about whether you have Abraham's faith. And remember, it was accounted to him righteousness because he believed God. And so, who are the truly happy people? And what is true happiness? Secondly, it's about what kind of kingdom character do Christians have? And what comes out of that character is the conduct of the Christian. So Jesus is saying that truly blessed people, truly happy people, have an understanding. They have a certain characteristic about them, and they conduct themselves in a certain way that will actually bring challenges, but in the end, the eschatology of Jesus is there will be rewards. There will be the reward of heaven. And I think that when we preach this, we have to be careful that people don't get the idea that it's just happy, slappy stuff. It's easy and greasy. It's actually very confrontive. And the concern of a lot of theologians that I listen to about this sermon is that we're so familiar with these words. We like these words. People read these words. They just want to hear them. They wash over you, and they invite us to draw near to God. But they're very personal, and they're very confrontive on the part of Jesus. And we need to see that the concern of the king, Matthew has revealed the king of who he was, where he was born at, and then we see him being revealed, but now he's preaching. And what is his preaching? Well, and look at verse 20 in chapter 5. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So the concern of the king is who are the truly blessed, who will be truly happy in the end, and what kind of values do they have? What kind of character does a kingdom person display? Let's look at that. What do kingdom people look like? And so the first thing he says out of the gate is something very interesting. He starts with, they're poor in spirit. If you follow me, he's saying you have a sense of poverty about you, that you're not rich in the ability to please God here. You are impoverished. You come in need to God. You are, as opposed to pride, purity, poverty, as opposed to pride. What else? How else can someone begin to live as a child of God but realize their poverty in spirit? So we know as Christians, we come into the kingdom of heaven by mercy and not merit. We are in need of God to save us. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you look at it there, he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the very first thing that the king starts out with is that you need to know that you need to be poor in spirit here. Don't come thinking that you can just get in because you're related to Abraham. So it's very confrontive to his hearers, and today we need to hear this, because after all, when you start asking somebody, so why do you think, if you died tonight, why would you get into the kingdom of heaven? And they start saying, well, I don't hurt anybody, and I'm a fairly good person. Those are immediate justifications. They think they're rich. You remember what happened when Jesus went to the rich young ruler? He said, I got all this stuff down. He goes, one thing you lack. And there's always a need to understand our poverty here. You need to know that you need to be poor in spirit. Humility is spiritual poverty as opposed to spiritual pride. It's knowing that your only resource is God and nothing else. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of God. Secondly, Jesus goes on, not only are they poor in spirit, but what is the second thing there? Those who mourn, for they mourn, they shall be comforted. Now this isn't a mourning of just anything. This is mourning over the sin. They've realized that they are sinners and they're guilty before God. And they need to understand that, and they do understand it. So kingdom people understand that they're bereft or they're in need, they're poor in spirit, but they also have a sense of mourning over their sin, a sense that I've offended God, and that they don't come walking with their tail feathers in the air, but they come in humility. Thirdly, they are meek. It's an inner sorrow over their sin, which leads them to meekness. The way we treat others when we are poor in spirit and we are mourning over our sin is different, doesn't it? It tampers our pride, because we know that we have been forgiven. We know that we were once sinners and that God had to in his mercy, save us. We didn't come to God by merit. We came by mercy. So a meekness, there's a meekness about this person when we realize we can't save ourselves. We are called to meekness. This is the opposite of self-sufficiency or arrogance or strength or feeling a sense of pride over my social status or my wallet size or anything else, my intellectual ability. There's a sense in you that you realize that you have to understand that you are poor, you are mourning, you are upset over the fact that you've offended God with your life. That's what kingdom people understand. And what happens is it tampers the way they treat other people. It makes us meek towards other people. We know and realize that other people need forgiveness and that who are we to look down upon them? So those are the first three things. The question comes, how do people enter the kingdom of heaven? They are poor in spirit. They are mourning over their sin. That inner sense of mourning over the way that they've been. There's not a self-sufficiency there. And then that causes them to be meek. How does a broken person have the ability to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have anything to give God. How does somebody that's broke and poor and mourning and knows they're sinful and knows they're dead in their sins, they know that they're dead in their trespasses, how do they operate? They are meek. The Holy Spirit has to put that in you, though. Because the Holy Spirit puts inside of us a hunger and a thirst of what it means to be righteous. There's humility. First, there's humility. Secondly, there's a hunger. You see what Jesus is doing? Is there's a need of salvation, and then there's a need to be saved. And how do I get that? That Holy Spirit has to put that inner desire for me to be right with God inside of me. I can't put that in there myself. Man is not capable of having this sense without God coming to him. You are incapable of that. And that drives us crazy to hear that. Because in the Bible, in the gospel, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except unless the Father draws them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about the feeling of hunger and the feeling of thirst and how much it drives us. I mean, it literally pushes us to make sure that we feed ourselves. You go on a trip, the first thing I think about, where am I going to stop? How many places can I stop on the road? I take Route 2 south to Belpre, Ohio, because Route 2 has more stops. And if we're going to go out, and Melissa asked me to go out before, like it's like 11-ish, maybe 10:30-ish. I'll say, well, what are we going to do about lunch? But God is saying, you can't live without feeding yourself. You can't live without food, and you can't live without drink. You have to have something to feed you. And he says that because you've realized that you're poor in spirit, you're impoverished as opposed to pride, that you're mourning over the fact that you're a sinner, God has given you a sense of understanding that you're sinful and that you're guilty before him and that you have nothing to purchase your salvation, no ability, no intellect, no way of earning your justification before God, that you begin mourning over it, and then there's a hunger and a thirst to be right with God. You see, that's what kingdom people have. They don't come walking in there with their tail feathers up in the air, and the people that were like walking up to the mountain, having Jesus sitting down in front of them, healing people. And he says, and if he's the Messiah, he's saying, you need to know that you're poor in spirit before you can be saved. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, you thought you had it all down. You thought you were related to Abraham. You're going to get in because your DNA matches up. No, he says, no. You got to know that you're in need. That's the hardest part, is getting people saved. Well, actually, I need to correct that. The hardest part is getting people lost so that they understand that they're in need. And then they need to understand that they should be mourning over that because they're in trouble. And God's the one that gives you a hunger and thirst to be right with God. And that needs to be there. When we're not hungry and thirsty, there's a problem, right? We can't live without food and we can't live without drink. There's a problem when we're hungry and thirsty. It's a powerful drive. Tommy Nelson says that Jesus is saying that the righteous person is given an awareness of their poverty, their guilt, and their inability to change. Humans don't do this naturally. You see magazines called Us Magazine, Self, but not on righteousness. No one says, hey, I've got a magazine for you, How to Be Righteous in 10 Easy Lessons. They don't do that. We got all kinds of things about us. We got about self, but nothing about righteousness. The Bible says no one comes to God unless the Father calls them. They come for the righteousness for themselves that only God can give. I mean, don't you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You know, we have the humility. God says you got to be humble. And then he says you got to be hungry. But he said unless your righteousness is beyond that of the Pharisees, you have no hope. So you could put true righteousness brings hope. True righteousness of God brings hope. What happens to us when we realize that we are without remedy, that we are broken before God? Out of the kingdom character comes kingdom conduct. And what does that conduct look like? Well, it's merciful. It receives mercy, so it's merciful. And so we think about being merciful. The Bible says something very interesting. You love me because I loved you first. You're merciful because you realize God's been merciful to you. It makes you a gentler person, doesn't it? You're much more gentle with people who make mistakes. The problem is, a lot of times, we forget when we've been in church for a while, our need. And here's what points out our need this morning, our bereftness. We need to be reminded of it. And we're reminded here in the bread and the cup. You see, the hunger and the thirst. I heard about a man, Tommy Nelson talks about a man who was so moved by his sin that he thought he was going to die and go to hell. And he had this vision in his mind. And he ran into the church that day, and the pastor was in the middle of giving communion. And the man walked up in a Methodist church, walked up while the pastor was giving the communion words that he said, that his body was broken for you. And when he said that, it clicked finally. That the body of Christ was broken for you because you needed Christ to be broken for you. And so he went up and he walked up to the pastor and held out his hand for the bread because he didn't feel like he could live another day without that bread. And then his hands were trembling, and the pastor had to give him the cup. He was hungering and thirsting, you see. And it's not that this element here, it doesn't dispense grace. It does represent grace. That's a true story. The guy became a pastor. That's salvation. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to be right with God. But it comes from God. And so somebody that's truly righteous, their conduct, they will be merciful. They will be more gentle in their spirit towards other people. Look where they're at. They're pure in heart towards God. They see God different. They have a standard and they want to be right with God, so they follow God's standard. Because we know that we do not enter in without mercy. And that we are pure in heart towards God. Are you a forgiving person? You say no. Well, that's okay, but don't sin. You can't sin anymore. Because the Bible says that God may mete out the measurement that you give other people to you. You know, what we really need to understand, it's not really okay to not be a forgiving person. Jesus said, forgive as I have forgiven you. Be merciful. Be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It means you have a standard. They still sin, but they sin less. They feel worse, but they confess it quicker. We mourn specifically over sin. We shall be comforted. We are not only saved people, we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God is reconstructing us in a way that's going to last a lifetime and carry on the benefits into heaven. You will be a peacemaker if you are truly a gospel person. That will be a characteristic of you. You will be a peacemaker, a son of God. What is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone who does what? Welcomes you, they serve you, they open their world up to you, but they share the word of God. That's what a peacemaker does. They proclaim the word of God. A kingdom person can't keep it in. They publicly tell people about the kingdom. A person of peace. You will be loving towards God and you'll be loving towards others. You will be pure towards God. You will be peaceable towards men. Well, Jesus tells us that kingdom conduct leads to worldly challenges and rewards. So it's important for us to understand that as we think about what are the challenges and rewards of this kingdom person. As we think about that, let's go to the next slide. When we think about it, verse 10 tells us that when we start telling people about heaven's virtues, the world's going to challenge us. And it says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. So when we proclaim the virtues of heaven, don't be surprised if you face persecution. See, Jesus started out with humility. You need to come to God, humble person. And then he talks about what? Hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And then he talks about the hope that we have. Because the hope that we have is what carries us through these challenges. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What happens when men and women realize their poverty and God gives them a hunger and thirst for righteousness? God saves them. And then we love him because he loves us. We become merciful and gentle and loving towards our fellow men. And we begin to proclaim this gospel that Jesus is proclaiming. And then we face persecution. Notice how personable it is. In verse 12 it says, rejoice and be glad for your reward. Your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there is a reward. The concern of the king is for the people, and so that they would know what really truly brings happiness, lasting happiness, and inner joy. And then he tells us what kind of characteristics are the people. And then how do we conduct ourselves? And when we do conduct ourselves in that way, he says, be careful. You will face some challenges. You will be persecuted for righteousness. People will revile you and utter all kinds of evil things against you, not because you're offensive, but because the gospel is offensive. We don't have a right here to become jerks, as they say, at the office on Monday because we can do this in a way that's not loving and caring. So the concern of the king is about the character of God's people to conduct themselves in a manner and in such a way that, yes, they will face challenges, but in the end will face the rewards. As we come to the table, may you experience the satisfaction of your hunger and thirst. Look what it says there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table now, as we see the concern of our King about the character of his people, God, help us to know this morning that how do broke people come into the kingdom of heaven? How can people who know their sin and know their guilt come into the kingdom of heaven? But you put this hunger and thirst in us, and that you satisfy us in Jesus. You satisfy our guilt through the cross. Jesus' broken body for us, it was broken for us. And as we come to our table this morning, thank you for your table. Oh, blessed are we who get to receive this mercy in Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.